Reading from John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we'll read from the beginning of the chapter. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe in the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. And we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. Amen. And again, we seek God's blessing on his word to us this evening. If you would like to perhaps turn back to the passage that we read and John chapter 14. And as you can see from the notice sheet, Our title this evening is The Presence and Power of Jesus. We saw this morning the disciples on the road to Emmaus and how they walked with Jesus. And we learned a little bit about walking with Jesus and what a great calling it is for us to walk with Jesus, to live lives on earth that are eternal, that are creative, that are glorifying to God, that are full of purpose. What a calling it is that we have, and how we need to live up to that calling, because we live in such an empty world where there is no God for so many people. I was watching a program the other night. I just watched the introduction. The introduction was enough. It told me that the average woman spends 2 years in front of the mirror putting on makeup and £12,000. Not to attack women only, I flicked the channel to another channel and it was about plastic surgery. And it was about, one of the patients was follically challenged, I think is the word they use. He was going bald and he wanted some kind of hair transplant. And it was going to be an excruciating procedure, bringing hair from the back of the head to the front. I wasn't tempted. It would take all day, from 6 in the morning till 6 at night, and it would cost £6,000. And then you can go into the shopping centre and you see people spending money and going from one shop to the next, buying needless amounts of clothes and junk and rubbish, and people are empty. And it is soul destroying for so many people. But we are called to live life with God, a different life, an eternal life, a life that points people to the true reality of who they are, eternal spiritual beings with a glorious future before them if they enter into life with God. The possibilities are endless. We do not know what God has planned and prepared for the future of this world that he so loves. And so we are needed in this world today to live a life for God's glory. And that's why the topic tonight carries on from what we saw this morning in talking about the power and the presence of Jesus. Now, the greatest promise of Scripture is, I would argue with anybody that disagrees, the greatest promise of Scripture is God's presence. That God will be with us, that he will never leave us, that he will never forsake us. Surely that is all we need. God has promised that he will be with us. And this is a promise that is deeply rooted in Scripture. Deuteronomy 31 verse 6, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid or terrified because of them. This is when Israel were to go into the promised land and they were to defeat all the nations that were before them. For the Lord your God goes with you and will never leave nor forsake you. Moses wasn't going with them. And they wondered, well, what's going to happen? We don't have Moses. And God says, I am going with you. Then Joshua becomes the new leader, of course, after Moses. And Joshua is quite fearful. But what is he promised? Joshua 1 verse 5. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you. What else do you need? And the promise, of course, continues into the New Testament. And a word perhaps for our materialistic society. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Why? Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God is all you need. Don't worry about money. Keep yourself free from the love of money because you have the greatest riches you can possibly ever have because you have God already. And then, of course, the Great Commission. The early disciples were given that impossible task. Go out and make disciples of all nations. On you go. How many of them was there? 12, 20, 30, a few hundred to begin with. They are given the task of saving the world. Go out and make disciples of all nations. Can you imagine being a disciple then? What would you have said? Yeah, right. What's the promise they were given with that? Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And that was it. God promised to be with them as they fulfilled that great commission. And those early Christians, they loved Jesus. And that was all they needed to know, that Jesus had promised to be with them. Now, they had to go through an experience or two to understand how that was going to take place. Because Jesus was with them physically, as we saw this morning on the road to Emmaus. But, of course, he wasn't always going to be with them physically. And so Jesus, before he leaves them, starts to teach them how he is going to be with them. We read some of that in John 14. I'll just read John 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And then in chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus goes even further and says, I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. We'll look at that a bit later on. The disciples had to get used to a new way of Jesus being with them. He wasn't going to be with them physically forever. And they had to come to understand that yet he was with them. And they had to interact with the new relationship. They had to rely upon the presence of Jesus. They had to understand it so that they could live the glorious lives, the new life, the life to the full that they had been given with Jesus. And part of the experiences that they had to go through was the experience of the outpouring of the Spirit, which we read about also in Luke. To take on from where we read this morning in Luke chapter 24, at the end of it, Jesus says to them, I am going to send you what the Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. They had to go through the experience of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them in order to help them to understand how Jesus was going to be with them. And today, the church needs nothing more and nothing less than the power and the presence of Jesus with us. That's what the church needed 2,000 years ago. That's what the church had 2,000 years ago. And we just need to look at history and even in Acts and the New Testament history to see the power and the difference that they made in the world with the power and presence of Jesus. And the church down through the ages has made such a difference to world history because of the power and presence of Jesus with them. So this sermon then, this evening, is all about the power and presence of Jesus. And the question that we need to ask is, what do we need to enter into the power and presence of Jesus today? I'm not going to say anything new or controversial. Just remind ourselves of the truth of Scripture, because it is through the truth that we are set free. It is through the understanding that God works with his children. He teaches us. And as we understand and as we come to terms with these important truths, then we're able to experience the power and presence of Jesus. So what do we need to enter into the power and presence of Jesus today? First of all, we need a renewed desire to follow Jesus. A renewed desire to follow Jesus. And of course, that is basic Christianity. A Christian is a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. People who are so delighted with the presence of Jesus and with Jesus that being with him is all that really matters. That we would do anything to have more of his company. That's what the disciples were like in the New Testament. They wanted Jesus. That's why they were so upset at the crucifixion of Jesus, because they'd lost the person they loved and they just wanted him. They loved him. And he had spoken hard truths to them. He had said, well, you've got to forsake everything to follow me. You've got to forsake even your own life. You've got to forsake those who you love, your nearest and dearest, and you've got to have me in first place. And they did it willingly. They followed him. And that's all they wanted. That's all they needed. Jesus was all they needed and wanted. And so we need to get back to that point where we recognize that a Christian is a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Is it too bold to say that we need to become disciples of Jesus again? If I were to ask you tonight, how would you describe yourself? Would you use that word disciple as the first thing in the description about yourself? I am a disciple of Jesus. Maybe you would say, I'm a Christian. But what does that mean? Now remember, of course, that the word Christian comes after the word disciple. Acts 11, verse 26. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The actual name Christian or Christians is only used 3 times in the New Testament. Disciples used hundreds of times. It was disciples who were called Christians. They were followers of Jesus. And the world outside didn't know how to categorize them. There were so many of them, and they were no longer just Jews. They weren't just a sect of the Jewish nation. There was all different kinds of people. And they were all following Jesus. They were all disciples of Jesus. What will we call them? And that's how the name Christian came about. 2,000 years later, there's a bit of cloudiness around that word. You can meet people in the streets today who would say, I am a Christian. And it means, I'm born in Scotland. It means I go to church twice a year. It means I was baptized. But a Christian is a disciple. Can you be a Christian without being a disciple? In our context, probably you can. Can you be a disciple without being a Christian? Well, to begin with, maybe you can, as you're coming to understand and follow Jesus. But then as you follow Jesus, maybe then you become a Christian in the way that we understand it, someone who is born again. A disciple, then, is a follower of Jesus, or a student of Jesus might be a better way of understanding it, or even better, maybe an apprentice, someone who is working with Jesus, learning from Jesus how to live life in the world appropriately and well for the blessing of the world. Just like an apprentice works alongside a carpenter or a plumber, learning from the plumber how to do the plumbing jobs that they need to do in order to make a living. An apprentice of Jesus. A disciple is an apprentice of Jesus. Literally, the word means one who directs his mind towards something. And even that brings out more of a meaning of what it is to be a Christian, to be a disciple. We are directing our minds to Jesus. And of course, it means everything. To become a disciple of Jesus means you give up everything for him. And perhaps this is a word for anyone who has not come to Jesus yet this night. Maybe you're saying, why should I come to Jesus? Why should I be a disciple? Why? And it's a great question, and we need to ask that. And the answer is because of who Jesus is. He is the King. He's the King of Kings. And therefore he demands, as King, your allegiance, your following. But more than that, he is the Redeemer. He is the one who loves the world. He's the one who died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. He's the Savior. And he's so gracious and lovely and beautiful and powerful and majestic, full of understanding and might. Why not follow Jesus is the question. Why not? What reasons can you give for not following Jesus tonight? What reasons can you give for turning your back on him? Don't you want forgiveness? Don't you want understanding and life and purpose and meaning? That's what Jesus gives. Reason for existence. Life and life to the full. He gives forgiveness of sin, but that is just the start. And it's a great start, of course. I am no longer guilty before God. I never need to fear punishment ever again. I am completely free because of what Jesus has done for me. How can I turn my back on him? Become a disciple. Thus, to experience then, first of all, the power and presence of Jesus with us, we need to desire him. We need to follow him. We need to want him above everything else. As Jesus says, we need to seek first the kingdom of God. Seek Jesus. That's the first thing then. How are we to experience the power and presence of Jesus? Want him. So important, so vital. And we come to want him and desire him when we see what he's like. When we have a proper vision of the greatness of Jesus and what he has done for us. And then secondly, we need to understand then how Jesus is with us today. And that brings us to the text we read in John 14. Just a brief look at that. Chapter 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Another advocate. Jesus was going to send another advocate. Who was the first advocate? Jesus was the first advocate, the first helper. The word in Greek is paraclete. It doesn't really translate properly. The word advocate is quite good. Someone who comes alongside and helps. In our Scottish context, we understand it from law. The advocate works on behalf of the client. The Holy Spirit is our helper. Jesus comes to us through the Spirit. I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. There's quite a lot in there, obviously. We don't have time to go through it all. But it's talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying, I'm going to the Father. I'm going to send to you another one like me, the Holy Spirit. He is going to come to you. He is going to help you. He is going to be with you. And then I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus is saying, I will come to you through the work of the Holy Spirit. How is Jesus with us today? Through the work of the Holy Spirit. And that was something that the disciples had to come to terms with. They could see Jesus. They knew he was there. He could be felt. He could be touched. But Jesus was leaving. He was going back to the Father. He wasn't going to be there for them to see and feel and touch for much longer. But he was going to be there. Because in fact, he is more real and more present through the Spirit than he ever could be physically. physically, he could only be in one place. Physically, he could only speak to a few people at a time. Spiritually, he can be with us. He can be in us. Now, we live in a spiritual world. We live in a world that is we see as physical before us at the moment, but that is only the passing reality. This is what God has created, and we are dwelling in physical bodies, but we are spiritual beings. Our bodies are just like power packs that we use in order to live life, our spiritual life. And we need to come to try and think about these things. These are deep truths about our existence and about reality and about what is ultimately true, that as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, we need to apply our minds to think about and to understand, because it is through the Spirit that Jesus is with us. And if we are so consumed in our physical being, following the desires of our flesh, then we'll never come to fully experience the power and presence of Jesus. Because it is through the teaching and through the understanding that we are enlightened and that God works in our souls and in our hearts. And although this is deep and difficult stuff, it's discipleship. It's following Jesus. How do I get to Jesus? Well, I need to come to terms with this work of the Spirit. I need to understand about ultimate reality and what is eternal and what is passing and all these great things, which is for another sermon at some point. But that is how Jesus is with us. He is with us through the Spirit. He will not leave us as orphans. He will come to us. Just two texts then to help us think maybe in a small way about how that works. And the texts are the two words, dwelling and helping. And the texts are from Romans chapter 8, which you can read in your own times, the famous chapter on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, first of all. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. If the Spirit of God dwells in you. Or to use another illustration from Paul, that we are tents. We are tabernacles of God. God's Holy Spirit dwells in us. There is another person dwelling in us as believers. When you get married, you enter into life with another person. The Spirit, and Jesus through the Spirit, enters into our lives and lives with us. How is Jesus present with us? He lives with us. He comes and makes his home with us. And therefore, of course, the ultimate truth is that I will never, ever be alone. That Jesus is always there because he's living in me. He is with me all the time. His presence is there. And as I begin to respond to his presence, I experience his presence and his power more and more. That's why the verse in Romans 8, verse 9 says, don't be controlled by the sinful nature. If, as a follower of Jesus, you're letting sinful desires and sinful choices govern and rule your life, the presence of Jesus will become less powerful and less effective. So we need to remember that Jesus is here. How can we sin? How can we be led by the sinful nature? Jesus is present. Jesus is dwelling with me. He is here. And he is here to help. The word advocate, or in Romans 8, 26 this time, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And in that occasion it's talking about prayer. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. The Spirit is dwelling in us. Jesus is dwelling in us. The Father is dwelling in us, as we read there in John 14. This awesome God is dwelling in us, and he is here to help. It's an astonishing thought that God comes alongside to help us, to partner with us, not to do it all for us. Paul in Ephesians tells us to keep in step with the Spirit, to walk with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is indwelling us to help us, to come alongside us. Sometimes we wish, oh, just do it, God. Just bless me. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon me. Take everything and intercede and do everything for me. And in God's grace, there are occasions when that happens. But think about it. God wants you to walk. God loves you and he wants you to use your gifts and your life. What kind of father would do everything for their child when they're 16 or when they're 25? You want your children to grow up, to become productive and useful and creative and helpful and independent. And that's what God wants from us. He works alongside us and he's always there to help, to be with us, to empower us, to encourage us. The word help there is the same word that Martha uses in that famous story with Mary and Martha. Mary is sitting listening to Jesus. Jesus is teaching. And Martha says, oh, Jesus, get Martha to come and help. I need help. And the Spirit and God comes alongside and he comes alongside to help us. So how are we to experience the power and presence of Jesus today? We're to desire him. And then we're to bring our understanding and all our thoughts to think about how he's present through the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, and briefly, to experience the power and presence of Jesus as a community and as a body of Christ, we need to be united. Now, often when people talk about revival and when people cry out, oh, we need revival, they talk about this. They talk about how we need to be united, how we need to be together. And of course, there's great truth in that. And there's especially great truth in it when it means that we don't agree about everything, but we are still living with one another and we still love one another. And then we have, therefore, that great promise in John 13. I know I'm reading a lot of texts tonight and spreading about Scripture quite a bit, so you'll need to go home and investigate for yourself. John 13, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. So there's the command, and it's repeated in John 15. Why does Jesus call for that love of one another? It tells us, verse 35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. If you love one another, everyone will know you are my disciples. How will they know that we are disciples of Jesus if we love one another? Surely there are communities of people all over the world that love one another. Well, there are some. Not many. But if we love one another as Christians who are indwelt by the power, by the Holy Spirit, by God the Father, by Jesus Christ, if we're indwelt by God and we are loving one another, the world will know Jesus and will know that we are disciples of Jesus. How? Because Jesus will be there. The power and presence of Jesus will be there for the world to experience. Is that not what happened in Acts and in the New Testament era? When Paul talks in Corinthians about people coming into the church from outside it, they're blown away because of the presence of God. So we need this last point. We need unity. And before the Spirit is poured out in the church, Jesus commands that as well. In that text that I read earlier on at the end of Luke, Jesus tells them, stay together in Jerusalem. Wait for the outpouring of the Spirit, for the power of God to be poured out on you. Be together. seek God together. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus, but the best way of following Jesus is with one another, sharing our burdens, sharing our victories, sharing our encouragements. And as we're united and as we're focused and as we love one another, then we experience more of the glorious presence of Jesus, and that's what we want, and that's what the world needs. The world needs to stop looking in the mirror, spending thousands of pounds on surgery and on cosmetics. The world needs the glorious Jesus, who then makes them more beautiful than even Solomon in all his grandeur and all the money that that could buy for him as the King of Israel. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Lord Jesus, we long for your presence. We long to know your power. We long, O Lord, to know you more. We love you, Lord, and yet we are so ashamed of our love and our lack of understanding. We want more of you, O Lord. We are so cold often, so lukewarm often, and you have given us so much and we have no excuse. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would revive us this night, that you would give us a fresh desire to follow you and to live our lives for your glory. For we ask it in your name. Amen.